Okay, let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can come as a church family to worship you in freedom. And we just remember our brothers and sisters in other places in the world who can't come in this freedom, who can't come together and worship the name of Jesus. And so we give you thanks for this amazing opportunity to be able to come together again as a family and to lift the name of Jesus up and to be in your presence. So come now as we continue our worship of you. We open our hearts to you and our minds to you. We ask you to speak and to feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it just so happened that on the same day we're announcing a consultation where we're looking at possible changes of timings of the morning services. The thing that I really felt the Lord lay in my heart for the passage we're looking at in John chapter 7 is how we live out the timing of the Lord, the timing and the will of the Lord in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to be in the Gospels. I'm in the Gospels most of the time because I find it just helpful to keep on looking at the life of Jesus and seeing, is that how I'm living my life? Is that how I'm living my life? One of the things that makes John's Gospel stand out from any other Gospel is this emphasis that John has on the relationship between the Father and the Son. The word Father is mentioned more times in John than in the three other Gospels put together. And there's this incredible relationship between the Father and Jesus and him calling God the Father. And what we really see in John is that Jesus only did what his Father was doing. He did the Father's will, and he did it in the Father's timing. After healing the paralyzed man back in John 5, Jesus says this, "My Father is always at work, his work, to this very day, and I am too working." Then he goes on to say to the religious leaders, "Very truly I tell you, the Son could do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And we see this amazing just relationship, this utter dependence of Jesus on the Father to do his will and in the timing of the Father. Now, as we move through in the next 2 weeks in John chapter 7, we're going to see three things really kind of stand out. Firstly, we're going to see a deepening hostility to Jesus by the religious leaders. We're actually going to see it grow. So it's not just the Pharisees, but it's going to be the Sanhedrin too. We're also going to see Jesus continuing to carry on the will of the Father in his timing. He's not going to back off as the persecution increases. And then we're going to see next week, Jesus teaches more about the Spirit, which I don't know about you, but that excites me to learn more about the Holy Spirit and how he lives in our lives and changes our lives. Now, as we head into John chapter 7, some time has passed. So if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your apps, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles. I'm not going to read through the passage, but I'm going to mention some verses within it. So I'd really encourage you to do that. But as we hit chapter 7, there is probably about 6 months have passed. Jesus has been going around Galilee. We don't actually know what he's around. It just says this. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. Now, it's probably an idea that he was just doing what he was doing. He was doing his Father's will in his Father's timing. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was showing people that he was the Messiah so that they could believe in him as the Son of God. So we don't really know what was happening, but that's probably a good suggestion. But what is completely clear is the deepening hostility of the Jewish leaders. John makes clear in that verse that Jesus didn't want to go about in Judea, so he's still up in Galilee, he's still up in the north, he's still up in his home kind of territory. And it says he didn't want to go about in Judea, so he didn't want to come down to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. So here it is. The hostility has increased. And the words in Greek there actually implies an intensity for their searching for Jesus. They kept on seeking for a way to kill him. So it's not just, they're now really going after him. And you can understand then why Jesus stays in Galilee, why he stays in that area. even in light of this, Jesus doesn't stop doing what the Father's will is. But at the same time, he doesn't needlessly go and seek confrontation. Why? Because it's not the Father's timing. Jesus is not just doing the Father's will, but he's doing it in the Father's timing. And that's what I really want us to focus on this morning. Yeah, as we read on and in verse 2, we see that Jesus' time in Galilee is just about at an end, as the Jewish festival of the tabernacles was near. Now, the festival this festival or feast was a thanksgiving for God's blessing in the harvest. That was one of the things they focused on. But another thing that they remembered and they longed for was the presence of God. What they looked back on was the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the tent, when they were in their wanderings. And Israel, the people of God, longed for the presence of God, just as we long. And there was this thought that during this festival, the Messiah would come again, the very presence of God. And they longed for this. It was like they got excited because there was this Jewish belief that the Messiah would come back during this festival. So it was a bit like, oh, you know, there was excitement in the crowd. They just didn't go, oh, yeah, it's another festival. But actually, they were like, woo, is the Messiah going to come back? And you can see in verses 3 to 5, that's why Jesus' brothers were keen for him to go to Jerusalem. Let's look at that. It says this. This is what Jesus' brothers said to him. Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers and sisters did not believe in him. So this challenge to Jesus to go to Jerusalem was from his earthly brothers, his natural brothers, as in the sons born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth. Now, the basis of their challenge is this, that if he was the Messiah, he needed to perform these signs. And it wasn't just in Galilee he needed to do it. He needed to do it in the holy city of Jerusalem, not in a remote place like Galilee. To minister in Galilee, in his brothers' minds, and probably in the wider leadership, was to act in secret. And that's why it says that they thought he was acting in secret. But Jesus is not interested in fulfilling the desires of man, but only the will of his Father in heaven and in the timing of his Father. Let's remember this challenge was coming from unbelief. It said there that his brothers didn't believe in him. And so this is why in verse 6, Jesus says, therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. For Jesus, it wasn't the right time for him to attend the festival and to teach the crowd because it wasn't the Father's time. Yes, Jesus would go at the right time, and we see that as we read on. But the time when his Father said was the right time, when the opportunity was right for him to teach what the Father wanted him to teach. And there's also the sense here in what Jesus says of the Father's appointed time when he would go, he'd be arrested and go to the cross. So there's two kind of times being played out here. And this is probably what Jesus is referring to in verses 8 to 9 when he says, you go to the festival, as in saying to his brothers, you go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. But as we read on in this passage, we see very quickly, actually in verse 10, there's a however. It says this, however, after his brothers had left the festival, he, Jesus, went also, not publicly, but in secret. So you can see there that Jesus, in a sense, was waiting for the timing of his Father. And we'll unpack that a bit more. I want to pause here for a moment because I find the way Jesus lived his life, and I love that when we get into the Gospels, we really see that, don't we, on a day-to-day basis. I find that incredibly challenging to how I live my life. Jesus does not do his will. He doesn't just go, all right, I'm just going to go to the festival. I'm going to declare. Remember, this was a festival. They thought the Messiah would come in. He didn't go, yeah, I'm the Messiah. Here I am. That's it. No, he waited for his Father's will and his Father's timing. Now, when I was thinking about that, I started to think about the Father's timing in my own life and the situations that I clearly saw the Father move in and speak to. And I want to share a wee bit about that this morning. I find it really helpful. I want to share this morning a bit about how I live my life with God the Father. And I like to ask questions. I ask him specific questions, in the sense of, should I do this now or should I wait? And I want to give you three examples of that, which we can then unpack, and hopefully that will help us to see how we live in the timing of the Lord. One of my favorite examples is when Laura and I had first got married, and we wanted to sell our flat so that we could move to a bigger place. I asked the father whether it was okay if we could sell the flat, and I got this sense that we were to wait a year. I shared that with Laura, we prayed about it, and we felt that was right for that time. I thanked the father for answering, and we got on with life. Now, I'm not saying it was easy, because it's never easy waiting, especially for a whole year. Because after we got married, Laura moved into my man flat, okay, and we both felt a bit cramped. But we wanted to be obedient, so we waited for the year. Now, when the year was up, we felt it was okay to put the flat on the market. But 5 months went, and we still hadn't sold the flat. And it was coming up to that point, if you've sold your flat recently, that you need to renew your kind of fees to the ESPC. It was during that time I asked the father for an update. Oh, you have little faith. I asked him, and he said, I am preparing a place for you. That's what I got. I am preparing a place for you. Now, the flat then sold within a month, and we didn't have to pay any more money, which was a really great blessing. God acts never too early, but never too late. At that point, we had nowhere to stay, so we went and stayed with our parents. And at first, nothing came on the market. It was a great time living with the in-laws, actually. Getting meals cooked for you, lost your laundry done. I didn't want to leave, I have to admit. But anyway. But there was just nothing on the market. And I started to think, have we got this right? And then houses started to appear, but each one that appeared had major problems. And then we nearly got one, but it fell through. And I can remember, after leading an all-age service at Holy Trinity, coming home and going, what is going on here? But something inside me just needed to declare the goodness of God in this situation. And so we stood in the bedroom, and I just declared the goodness of God over this whole situation. Later that afternoon, Laura found this new build on the website. It wasn't even on the ESBC, and she booked for me to go and see it. I said, oh, it's far too small, never be the place, you know. The usual faith of a man, usual faith of a woman. I went, and the minute I walked in, I knew this was the place. There was just a sense of God's presence, and everything that we had asked for was there. It was worth waiting the year. If we had tried to sell the flat before, we'd have never had the place. If the flat had sold instantly after the year, we'd have never had the place. God is so good and has good things for us, but sometimes we need to wait, and waiting is never easy. Now, before you start thinking too highly of me, I want to burst your bubble and tell you a story of what happens when you don't obey God and you don't follow his timing. So after taking over Clan Youth, I started to get quite a few speaking engagements here in Scotland, and that was great, and I really enjoyed it. But then one came to go abroad. I asked the father, should I go? And I simply got the answer, no. I asked again, just to check. And nothing came back. I have to admit that I had a greater desire to go and speak abroad than I had to be obedient to the father. And what I can say is it didn't go well. In fact, it was the worst speaking trip I have ever been on. The father says no for a reason, because his timing is perfect and his will is good for us. But there also have been times in my life when I've asked the father a specific question and I've got nothing. No sense, no word, just nothing. And it's in those times I've simply committed my way to God and then I waited. Now, the most recent time this happened to me in a major point in my life was after Kenny Borthwick had to retire on grounds of ill health at Holy Trinity. We had been a team, an amazing team, for 10 years, and now it had ended. And I was left wondering what I was going to do. Should I stay? Should I go? Should I create a new role for myself in Holy Trinity? I asked friends, I asked family, and I got no sense whatsoever. All I had to do was pray and trust. Then a certain Reverend Malcolm Rand sent me an email asking if he could meet me. Now, the one thing I thought that I might do was to look for an evangelistic post, because that's what I spent most of my time doing at Holy Trinity. When we met, all in secret, he asked me if I'd like to be the director of evangelism for St. Mungo's. Did I see that coming? No. But sometimes we simply need to pray and trust and allow the Father to bring his plan and his timing. Is that easy? It certainly isn't. Now, I want to unpack this a bit more and suggest some helpful ways, helpful things that we can do when we're trying to live out the Father's timing, the Father's will, and maybe when we have no idea or we might have a slight inkling. So the first one is pray. We need to pray. One of the most helpful scriptures I find in all of this is Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." There's a promise there that as we submit to God, as we give our plans to him, he will make our path straight. It's his will that will come about. And I've seen that time and time again. We're simply lifting our prayers to the Father, asking him to make his will known and his timing known. And then often we trust and wait. So that's the first thing, we pray. But in the midst of waiting, often that's a really difficult time for us because we live in this instant culture. When you want a coffee and you get a coffee, you press a button and it just happens. Or, you know, you want this and you go onto Amazon one click and you get it the next day. We live in an instant culture and we don't like to wait. But the Father often doesn't work like that. And so in this time of waiting, it's good to get into the Word of God and just be fed by the Word of God. God's Word, as we've discovered, is like bread, and we need to feed off it every day. So pray, spend time in God's Word, then spend time in God's presence, listening. You know, it's really important to ask the Father specific questions and then listen. You know, I asked God the question when I was in the midst of this conversation with Malcolm, whether I was released from the call that God had placed me in Holy Trinity. God had placed a very specific call, and I felt I heard the audible voice of God in this. It was so direct. And so I needed to know if I was going to come to St. Mungo's, whether I was going to be released. And so I gave it to the Lord. I didn't hear anything. And then probably about 3 or 4 weeks later, I was standing shaving whilst I was on holiday. And all of a sudden, I wasn't even thinking about this, I heard the words, "You are released." See, God loves to speak to his children, but we need to be ready to listen. You know, we've all got like amazing brothers and sisters here. And I'm so grateful for the people God has placed in my life that when I need guidance, I go to them. When I need prayer, I ask them. And in a time when we might not know what God's timing is or what God's will is, it's good to ask people to pray for you. Because often they see things and they hear things that we might not. The next one is, do we push doors? Do we go active or we do go passive? And this is probably the hardest one. Because, you know, sometimes we find it so difficult to wait. Oh, we'll just start pushing the doors. You know, I often find when I get a thought, okay, I'll go and talk to this person or I'll push this door. What I pray is this: if this is not your will, Father, then shut the door. But if it is, then don't allow anyone to shut it. Sometimes we need to push the doors, but sometimes we need to wait. And then that's the last one. We need to be prepared to wait. But knowing in the waiting that God is good and he has good things for us. There are so many promises attached to the scriptures about waiting on the Lord. Waiting is an opportunity to build trust. It's actually an opportunity to see God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives. Well, I hope those suggestions have been helpful. But the most important thing I want you to remember is that God's will and timing is perfect. Is it easy to wait? No, it's not. But he has good things for us. And as we continue to pray and give things over to God, his promise is that he will make our path straight. So let's wrap up by getting back to Jesus. He ignores his brothers, but yet he goes at the right time, the timing of the Father. It says this in verse 14, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. We're not told what Jesus taught, but in verse 15 it says, the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Now remember, some of the Jews there wouldn't have ever heard Jesus teach because they were coming from all areas to this feast. But what we know is that they were amazed by his knowledge of the scripture and that he hadn't been educated by a rabbi. But the question I was thinking about while reading the rest of this encounter, which takes place halfway through the festival, was why did the Father want Jesus to go then? Why not at the beginning? This is the first of two encounters that Jesus has at this festival. We're going to look at the second one. But why now? What did the Father want Jesus to convey to the people, to the leaders in that moment? Well, as I read, I started to see the reason for Jesus going to that festival at this point. And that was to show the Father's heart. To show the Father's heart. Let's look at verse 21. Here there's a mention of a miracle, and this is the miracle when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. It says this, I did one miracle and you're amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. The Pharisees were just looking at the outward appearance. Jesus came to show us the Father's heart by healing the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were hiding behind what they call the Mishnah, the 1500 laws that they put around the Sabbath to protect it. But they actually weighed people down and stopped the Father from doing, or stopped them from doing what the Father was doing. We see that. Why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? And then he says this at the end, stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. See, Jesus knew the Father's heart. He was in the Father's will and in the Father's timing. And so he knew that that man needed to be healed that day on the Sabbath. And that was just a reflection of the Father's heart. But what did the Pharisees do? They looked to persecute not just the man, but Jesus also. Yeah, I find it really challenging to think about this. Just to look at the way Jesus lived. When he healed that man, that was the right time for that man. Why did he just heal him? I don't know. But that was God's will. Do we often look at people and think, ah, nah, you're far too far gone? Do we let that outward appearance stop us from sharing the gospel? Or do we do what the Father wants, and that's to show mercy? You see, the Pharisees had wanted sacrifice, but they'd forgotten that the Father desired mercy, as it says in the scriptures. I want to finish off by telling you just a quick story. During the summer, we used to run a holiday club in Wester Hills. And I remember going to the school gate purposely to hand out the leaflets to the mums to invite their kids to the holiday club. And it was all going well. I was having some good chats. And all of a sudden I heard, "Ore, Oli! Ore, man! How you doing?" I was like, no. This is not the right moment. And I looked and I saw this guy who I used to work with as a kid. And I was just like, everything inside me just wanted him to disappear. And you could see the mums just go, poof. I was like, oh. I had this friend with me who's just an amazing man of God. He's an amazing evangelist. And this guy came up, "Oh, hey, Ollie, how you doing?" I was just like, "Oh, man." And I looked at him and I judged him by his appearance. I just wanted him to go. But my friend started to tell him about Jesus. My friend told him that God loved him. My friend told him the gospel, how Jesus had died for him. And we had this amazing conversation with this guy. See, the Pharisees were judging by appearance. Oh, he's a sinner. That's why he's sick. That's why Jesus came to show the Father's heart. At the right time, the Father's will was done. Do we often look at people if we're honest and say, "Nah, I'm not going to speak to them"? I've had some crazy adventures where I've just sought the Father's will. And the Father's brought people in my way. And God's done amazing things. Are we just too risk averse? Are we too comfortable? Do we just look at the outward appearance and say, "Nah, not"? See, Jesus came at this time, I believe, to wake the people up, to wake the teachers up and say, "You need to stop judging and start revealing the heart of the Father. And in me, you see that." That's my desire. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that when we were still far off, you didn't say to us, "You need to clean yourself up." You didn't say to us, "Oh, see that, you're not coming anywhere close to me before you get that sorted." But you sent your son Jesus into this world to show us mercy, to show us grace, to break the chains so that we could live in your love and be love as we abide in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to challenge us how we live our lives. To live in the Father's will, to live in the Father's timing, so that we can be love to those around us. We can be love to those that you put in front of us. Lord, forgive us. I say this, I stand here and I ask your forgiveness when I have judged by outward appearance. Lord, would you revive our hearts? Would you break our hearts for what break yours? We've sung it, Lord. Lord, that's my desire. I wonder in response if that's your desire, that the Father would break your heart for what breaks his this morning. I wonder if you just put your hands out to respond, just to say, "Father, I don't want to judge how the world judges, but I want to look at what matters to you." Just come, Holy Spirit. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. That we may see your kingdom come in people's lives. Do your work in us, we pray. Give us a new sight to see people how you see them. And that many would come into the kingdom through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.